chapter of 2 Samuel, David in Jerusalem. And this is what it says. So Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence, his father, David. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. He sent a second time, and Joab would not come. Then he said to his servants, "Look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." Great idea, right? That's how you get your neighbor's attention. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab rose and went to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I sent word to you, come here, that I may send you to the king with the question, 'Why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now let me go into the king's presence. If there is guilt in me, let him kill me.'" Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king and prostrated himself with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run ahead of him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the road into the gate. And when anyone brought a suit before the king for judgment, Absalom would call out and say, "From what city are you?" When the person said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no one deputed by the king to hear you." Absalom said, moreover, "If only I were judge in the land," you see what's happening here, "then all who had a suit or cause might come to me, and I would give them justice." Whenever people came near to do obeisance to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of them and kiss them. Thus Absalom did to every Israelite who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow that I have made to the Lord. For your servant made a vow while I lived in Geshur in Aram. If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he got up and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel. "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then shout, 'Absalom has become king at Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem went with Absalom. They were invited guests, and they went in their innocence, knowing nothing of the matter. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel of the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city of Gilo. The conspiracy grew in strength, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. A messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the Israelites have gone after Absalom." And David said to all the officials who were with him at Jerusalem, "Get up, let us flee, or there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Hurry, or he will soon overtake us and bring disaster upon us and attack the city with the edge of the sword." Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we're amazed at how human the stories of Scripture are. Pray that you would use that to speak to us deeply of those things which are so human for us, and bring us into your divine presence as you do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a story about a little boy who was on an airplane. If you've ever flown on an airplane with little boys, little children, you know how that can be. And this is the way it was. He was running up and down the aisle. He was causing havoc, you know, sort of bouncing into people, pretending he was an airplane and annoying them, pressing the buttons. And finally, after running around and running into the airline attendant, making her spill coffee, she said, "Little boy, how would you like to go out and play outside?" Just an innocent question anybody should ask. He was a bad boy. He was an insecure little boy, and it reminds us of Absalom, who was much worse than that. He was wreaking havoc. I mean, this story is just amazing. Everything's there for the making of a good movie. It's just unbelievable. And there is this underlying sort of insecurity, this underlying aggression that's happening with Absalom. I took a class in college about human aggression, basically. It was interesting. We went and visited the state penitentiary. You don't want to go there, I promise. This is one of the texts that we had for that class, and it's called Human Aggression, and there's a definition of aggression. Listen to this. This is really interesting. It is essential to define aggression not simply as behavior that inflicts harm or injury on others, but as any actions that are directed toward the goal of producing such negative, aversive consequences. I mean, things that are kind of oriented toward, even if they haven't caused, that's aggression. And that's what we see happening with Absalom. I mean, he is setting this up to be, and David sees it. He's a smart king. He's like, we are out of here. We are gone because this is going down bad right here, right now. What's Absalom doing? A lot of insecurity behind that aggression that's going on, a lot of fear that's going on. And here's something I think is really compelling. He's using David. He's using his father. He used relationships to gain value for himself instead of gaining value from relationships. Does that make sense to you? He's using relationships to gain value instead of finding value in those relationships. There's a real difference in that. He could have benefited from David. You know, I mean, David wasn't perfect either. We're going to talk about that in a moment. David was kind of putting on the airs. But there was potential there, and he just bypassed that. Instead, what he did was he used David and he used all the resources of his kingdom for his own agenda. You ever feel like, you know, you wonder why people give you attention sometimes? You know, what are their motives? What's behind that sometimes? You know, what's going on? Is it genuine or are you just useful for them in some way? I mean, that just kind of happens in life, and you kind of wonder. And that's why the church is such a very, very important place. One of the reasons why the church, we're so far from perfect, but here's the purpose of the church. The church is the one place where we should be genuine and know we are valued regardless, and where we value others regardless. There's nowhere else in life, no other institution that has that as kind of a bedrock foundation for who they should be. But the church is the one place. Relationships should be safe in the body of Christ. Should be. That doesn't always happen. Doesn't always work that way. We sometimes function a lot like what happens in this story with Absalom. Sometimes trying to control people. Sometimes people become a means to an end and that kind of thing. Our inner insecurities come out and that kind of thing. Absalom, here he is kind of going back to David and he's feigning reconciliation with David after all this time. And then he used his dad's resources against him. He was, in some sense, I'm thinking of him as sort of the other prodigal. But he came home to his dad only to overthrow him. He didn't come home like the prodigal story we know to be received and to truly reconcile and to truly grow in grace and love and to go forward. Truth is, in relationships with God and with people, we have one of two choices. One is to genuinely seek healing and authenticity. And the second is to advance your own agenda and bypass an experience of healing grace. I mean, really, it comes down to that in any relationship with God or with others. Now, I know that when we start talking about this kind of area, when we talk about reconciliation, especially with people and even with God, but especially with people, it becomes really thin ice. And I have to be very careful about what I say because there are a lot of ghosts in the past for people who've been abused, who've been hurt and wounded, scarred deeply, and for whom to be reconciled personally, physically with others actually would do more harm. In 12-step programs, they talk about making amends with those for whom it does not do harm for them or yourself to do so. And there's wisdom in that. There's biblical wisdom in that. And so I want you to hear that as we talk about this. God does not have a desire to put you in harm's way, to accept abuse, to accept neglect, to accept harm. God does not want anyone to stay stuck in dysfunctional relationships that have no hope. You need to hear that. That's just the disclaimer there. God wants you to live in thriving relationships with one another and with Him. And that's just sort of bedrock. And the place to kind of orient our thinking is about God and a relationship with God. Because a relationship with God is the only one, I mean, think about this, really, this is the only truth that we can really attach to any relationship. A relationship with God is the only one with guaranteed, constant, and genuine love. Love without an agenda. It's the only one. It's the only one. Listen to the way Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The yoke was this, the yoke is the word for teaching. That was the word that was used by the rabbis back then. In other words, my teaching is easy. Now, what do we do with the Bible and with the Christian faith very often? I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's beyond me. Therefore, we dismiss it and we kind of go our own way and we write it off and so on and so forth because we assume it. And Jesus is saying, no, if you think that, then you're missing the point. I'm saying it's easy. It's easy. And if it's not easy, now that's not to mean that it's simple. But he's saying, this thing with me, what this is all about, this relationship, is not, it's much less complicated than it is for you with one another. Okay? And the burden, you carry all these burdens, and I'm telling you that the burden that I have, I'll trade you because mine's lighter. Mine's lighter. My yoke is easy, my burden is lighter. People disappoint us. This is what Jesus is saying. People will disappoint you, but I won't. That's what Jesus is saying. I won't disappoint you. I will never disappoint you. Problem is, we often misunderstand this, and we kind of think, okay, gosh, we associate all this stuff with God and with Jesus, and it's all this to-do, like a long to-do list, a heavenly to-do list, or, I can't measure up, or whatever, and we have these stereotypes and mischaracterizations of God and of the Bible and of what it means to be a Christian and so on and so forth, and so then we just kind of go, oh, man, and we misunderstand. And then, like Absalom with David, we can easily fall into an estrangement with God because we may allow illegitimate excuses to make us estranged from God. Oh, God is absent from my life. I don't see God in my life. Or, God doesn't like me because of this or that or the other that has happened. Or God is cruel because look what's happening in the world. Or God is irrelevant. I've never seen God show up in any significant way in my life. And so we use those and we misunderstand God and we can allow misunderstanding God to separate us from God. Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the point if you let that happen. You're missing it. A relationship with God, therefore, in its own right, is so essentially important in its own right. And it's also important because it helps us with all other relationships. It helps us with all other relationships. Had Absalom found his worth and value in God's love and grace, he may have been able to love David instead of fearing and using David. Think about that. I mean, he was just totally thrown off there. Absalom must have feared David because often when people try to control others and gain control like he does, it's an indication of a fear. We've all heard of the fight or flight kind of reaction, and what we see here is not the flight that happened at first, but the fight coming out in Absalom, and he's coming forward as a fear reaction. But I told you, David, he wasn't perfect either. It says that he kissed Absalom as he came into his presence, and we think that he was putting on a show. This wasn't real. This wasn't legitimate. He wouldn't see him. Remember, up to two years before that point. And Absalom had to force himself. And Chuck Swindoll says this about this encounter between the two. He says, both men were acting out parts instead of reacting with genuine emotion. I mean, we see some real acting going on here. This is the stuff of a soap opera. A healthy relationship with God helps us to be genuine with one another. That's the connection. Helps us to leave behind the role playing. The church is the last place where we should put on airs. This is the first place where we should be genuine with God and with one another. Both of these men had a lot of unresolved anger, a lot of unresolved conflict, which inhibited God's intention for their healing. Timothy Keller has this wonderful phrase. You know, we often talk about emotional health. He says we should think about it as emotional wealth. And the degree to which you can work through conflict and resentment and get to reconciliation and forgiveness, even if it's only inner reconciliation, may not even be with the other person if it's not appropriate to do so, that is symbolic of how wealthy you are, how much reserves emotionally you have within you, or how impoverished you are, how impoverished you might be. You see, we harbor resentments just like Absalom and David, don't we? And we allow them to fester and infect us and others. But what we know is we have healing for that in Jesus, who wants to heal our anger, our conflict, our resentments, because the truth is they destroy you, not the other. They destroy you inside out. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Again, this is God in Jesus speaking to us. He says, and listen to the contrast with what our experience is like he's making. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, my peace. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I am going to the Father," and so on and so forth. He's saying, "I will give you peace." Absalom, what did he do? He gathered an army against his father. I mean, that's how bitter he was. And God wants to give us peace in our conflicts. The opposite. We're learning what not to do, largely, in this reading in 2 Samuel. And it's an important point. This is your fourth sermon note. I think this is an important point. Nowhere does God promise to remove difficult people or conflicts. But God does promise to give peace that makes a difference. See, that's where the misunderstanding about God comes in and the way we live our lives. Oh, God, where are you? Because this is happening. Well, where God is instilling peace and healing in the middle of it, not apart from it. And we misperceive that sometimes. That's why genuine relationships have their origin in God's grace and love and peace, even if you don't recognize that. Your capacity to forgive others is directly related to your ability to deal with inner conflicts and wounds. And you need the peace of Christ to do both. Forgiveness is an act of peace born out of God's grace. And I tell you, I think it's just a true statement that the people that are most unforgiving in life are people who are most out of touch with God's grace, because you can't be deeply in touch with God's grace and your need for it and be an unforgiving person. And it's an indication of they're just being totally out of touch with God's grace. Forgiveness, remember, is not denial of wrongdoing. It's not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is letting go of pain and resentment. And forgiveness takes control away from resentment and gives it to God's peace. It takes control away from resentment and gives it to God's peace. Absalom came home to David, but he really stayed away, didn't he? David kissed Absalom, but it was empty. It was all a farce. And for us, in our relationships, the peace of Christ, the healing of Christ, is what makes the difference. We know that insecurity and resentment vie against God's way of peace and grace and forgiveness. We know that such insecurity and resentment can breed sores that never heal. And so I want the Apostle Paul to have the last word, as we've listened to the Old Testament, we've listened to Jesus, and now Paul, who in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking to the church, says this: "Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. My prayer is that the healing peace of Christ would rule in your hearts, in your minds, in your relationships, and in your life this day and every day. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you are doing here in this church, in our midst, and through us in our community. We pray that this very theme, that we would be a healing balm for one another and for others, that you would just amplify that in our lives. Use the healing that we receive in you, that it might be extended to others, and that our health, our emotional wealth, would be shared with others as we experience your grace at deeper and deeper levels. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.